Let's stand together. Judges 2, verse 7. Notice verse 7. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day and for the opportunity to be here tonight. As we deal with this subject that we're looking at this evening, I pray you'd give us understanding. Help me to say things, Lord, in a way that's pleasing to you. I need a fresh filling of thy Spirit. As I yield myself, Lord, as best as I know how to you, please give us understanding again, we pray, and ask your blessing upon this time, for we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. May be seated. Now, for some time, we've been dealing with the subject of facing the realities of life. Facing the real tough stuff, you know, what really happens. I'm not talking about pie-in-the-sky Christianity. You get saved, everything's good, and we're just going to hang out till Jesus comes, serving the Lord, all getting along, singing kumbaya together. Amen? Doesn't work that way. Life happens. The realities of life. The idea of this series is that there are difficult things in the Christian life that all of us have to deal with. I've called them realities. We could call them hard things, trying things, that are really a part of this world that we live in. And you know, this is a biblical truth. We read in Job chapter 5 and verse 7, yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. We're born into trouble. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 23, for all his days are sorrows and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity. Right after sin entered into the world in Genesis chapter 3, the Lord said in Genesis 3:19, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. The verse previous, he talks about thorns and thistles. It's going to be hard work. We're going to face tough things. And we've dealt with, on Wednesday evenings in this series, 9 different realities of life that we have to face. And some things we dealt with, I'm not going to name them all, were things like grief, when a loved one passes away. Temptations, all of us deal with temptations. We all have our besetting sin. You say, not me. Well, then your besetting sin is lying. We'll have to work on that. But we all have them. We talked about when your child gets in trouble. We talked about living in an unequal yoke. I encourage you to get that one if you didn't hear that. You don't hear a lot of preaching about that. I hope that was a help. But tonight we're going to deal with another reality of life, and that is, notice, when you lose your spiritual leader. And I know what you're thinking. What's this all about? Now, may I say this sermon is in no way, and it's one of those difficult ones because you're talking about the pastor. You're talking about spiritual leadership. But this is in no way a hint of something that I know of. I'm not trying to give a message beneath the message. If you don't know me by now, I don't work that way. It is what it is, amen? Even though we don't like it sometimes, we just face it. I just try to say it the way it is. The Lord knows that my wife and I desire, if the Lord wills, to spend the rest of our lives in ministry here at Capital Baptist Church. But of course, the Lord has a right to do whatever he wants. But there's no hint here or anything like that. But you know, a recent research poll from Lifeway Research suggests that the average pastor's tenure in a local church is, get this, 3.6 years. That's kind of sad. That's the average. But then you can look on the other hand throughout history and you find people, men like Anderson Moffett, who preached for 70 years and pastored the Smith Creek Baptist Church in New Market, Virginia for 50 years. And so you see the other end of the spectrum as well. Again, that was years ago. But the reality is, whether a pastor stays 3.6 years or 36 years, sooner or later, spiritual leadership's going to change. Right? We understand that. Let's not pretend it's not going to happen. Someday, it is going to happen. Everything in this world other than the Bible is temporary. We're only here for a time, and that's it. For such a time as this. And I'm so glad I'm here. I'm glad you're here too. I'm having a good time in the Lord. I really am. I like serving the Lord here with y'all. But you know, 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, "For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Now, the loss of spiritual leadership may or may not ever occur in your lifetime. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. Maybe you have, and if you've been here in my transition, then you did. When Pastor Fowler left, you know, that was the loss of spiritual leadership. That's a reality of life, and it was a difficult thing to go through. Many things happen. Things change, if you will, and so forth. You got to deal with stuff. But you may have never had to deal with that. I don't know if we ever did have to deal with that. I don't think we have. We haven't. I thank the Lord. But, you know, again, it's part of life. But some will have to face this reality, or perhaps have faced this reality either once, or maybe you've faced it several times already. Well, you've gone through times when spiritual leadership left, and then they left again, and then someone else came, and they left, and so forth. When I went to Oxford, the church started in 1950, and I think when I got there, I was like number 16 pastor, something way up there. It was over 12. And everyone, when I had come here, one of the men of the church was a dear man. He said to me, "You're the only one that's ever left on good terms." And that's sad. Something always happened, you know, some kind of sin or some kind of weird thing, doctrinal change happened. I didn't know that till he said that. And I said, well, you know, that's sad in a way. But in the text I read this evening, we see the nation of Israel losing their spiritual leadership. Joshua, we find, dies. The loss of Joshua. And what we find is that after Joshua dies and then the second generation dies, things don't go well. Not at all. In fact, we read in verse 10, 11, and 12 of a generation rising up now that this leadership, this spiritual leadership is gone, that knew not the Lord at the end of verse 10, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers. So things didn't go well. So how can we make sure that when we face this reality of life, that we may face or may not face, but probably will face eventually, this loss of a spiritual leader, how will we fare? And what are some principles we can apply that will help us that when and if that does occur, to fare well? That's what we're looking at tonight. So notice number one, let's consider first of all the principle of leadership. And that's something I wanted to talk about first. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. Because leadership is still a principle in the Bible. Now, I know a lot of people, and I may be getting ahead of myself a little bit here, don't like anybody to rule over them. They don't like anybody to tell them what to do. By the way, that is the nature of man. I don't like it either, but I know it's what's best for me. And I know that God places people over me. Notice what we find in Ephesians chapter 4. And let's pick it up in verse 7. "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high," speaking of Jesus Christ, "he led captivity captive." Notice what we find here. "And gave gifts unto men." Now these gifts he's talking about here are not the spiritual gifts that we find in Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as well, through 14, all that. This is talking about people that he gives to the local church. Notice verse 11. I'll skip the parenthetical for time's sake. "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." So here's a gift God gives to the local church, and here's who they are. There's prophets and evangelists, apostles, prophets, pastors, and teachers. Why? And I'm not going to get into the differences of those. We've dealt with that before. But that's not the scope of this message. We read in verse 12, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Stop there for time's sake. There are three God-ordained institutions, and I think you know what they are. First of all, there's the home. The home, we find, is established by God. God established marriage. He established the home. We find that in Genesis chapter 2. We find the second institution to be human government. That's found in Genesis chapter 6. And then the local New Testament church is the third one established in Matthew chapter 16. So we have the God-ordained institutions of the home, human government, and the local New Testament church. Now, in all three of those institutions, God places leaders. God does this. In the home, we know that the God-ordained leader is the father, or the man, the husband. In human government, the God-ordained leaders are those that God places there, of course, depending on the government type and so forth, but God places those leaders there. And then in the church, we know that the God-ordained leader is the pastor. That's how it is in those three institutions. Now, God both calls men and he equips men, imperfect men, may I say, to be the under-shepherds of his flock. We are imperfect people, but we are God-called and God-placed people in the ministry. So let's talk about that a little bit. Notice letter A, if you'd write this down. Let's talk about the description of the shepherd. Let's talk about the leader for a moment. And again, this type of message is difficult to preach. I would do it in the right spirit, and I hope I do, with God's help. But the pastor is to be a man who is called of God. Now, you want a man called of God, amen? You want a guy to say, well, I'm not sure if I'm called, but, you know, I'll do this just to fill in the gap because we have nobody. No way, man. Get out of here. We want someone that's called of God. A man also that fits the qualifications of 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. Now, we could glance there, if you want, for a moment. Let's turn there real quick, 1 Timothy chapter 3. And understand that the pastor is to fit these qualifications. These are not suggestions. These are ordained of God. These are requirements. You say, how do you know that? Because the phrase in verse 2, must be. Not should be, or it'd be nice that he was. Notice in verse 1, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be, here it is, blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So we find the qualifications of a pastor here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and also we find it in Titus chapter 1 and verses 6 through 9. We'll go there for time's sake as well. Now we understand, and I'm not going to belabor this, get the messages on the local church, that the pastor and the bishop and the elder are the same person. It's just different aspects of his role. And the multiplicity of pastors is possible as well in a church, but there's always one that is the head or lead or senior pastor, as we call it. And so again, he has to fit those qualifications. The hand of God ought to be seen on his life as well. He should be a man that preaches the word of God with power, a man that stands for the truth, a man that has convictions, that has Bible standards, and a man that is, again, an example to the flock. He needs to have a personal walk with God. He needs to dedicate his life to the teaching of God's people and the preaching to God's people as well, teaching people to do right, encouraging people to know the Lord, to challenge people to live for God, love God, and serve God. All of those things is required of the pastor. That's what the leadership is. Now, his leadership should follow the pattern that we find in 1 Peter chapter 5. So, and I'm getting to the other part, so just hang on there. But go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Because I believe we find this pattern of leadership that's very, very important. Some may call it balance. I don't know whatever you want to call it, but I like to call it grace and truth. But notice we find in verse 2, feed the flock of God. You know, that's the most important thing I have to do in this church is to give you all the Word of God. To give it in an understandable way and ask God to empower it to feed the flock. And so we're to feed the flock of God which is among you. Notice taking the oversight thereof. Notice, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And so we understand that the pastor is to lead the flock, not to lord over the flock. I liken it in many ways to being a husband and the father in a family, in that you don't lord over your family, you lead your family. You don't beat them into submission, you lead them to follow you. You lovingly lead them, and you're the example, and so forth. And so I see it the same way. So again, he's a man that leads a church, therefore he has to seek the mind of God, he has to seek the will of God, and lead the church in the will of God. That's what he's to do. Now, all of us could give examples of bad leaders. We could all think of them. But all of us must admit that leadership is established by God, and it is needed for all of God's people. You need a leader. 1 Corinthians 3:5, let me give you a verse on that. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. That's interesting. Wonder what that says to someone who doesn't want to be a part of a local New Testament church. Maybe they don't want to be led as God wants them to be led. So again, good spiritual leaders are no doubt a tremendous blessing to God's people. So the description of the shepherd. Notice letter B, write this down, the duty of God's sheep. And I hope you understand that's not a derogatory term. I mean that in a respectful way. But there are many Christians today who do not like to submit to any spiritual leadership in their lives. They don't want that. They want to be lone rangers spiritually. They want to do their own thing. They refuse to submit to leadership. They refuse to follow leadership. And they don't trust leadership. They just don't trust leadership at all. They like to challenge decisions. They like to suspect ulterior motives without any grounds for their actions. That's done today. You know why? Because of the way our culture is today. You see, the media has ingrained in many of us through a lot of the things that they put on television and all that stuff that authority is corrupt. All authority, that's what they ingrain. You see, the liberal media has ingrained this anti-authority spirit in our culture. Policemen, the government, the boss on your job in the workplace, fathers, you know, deadbeat dads, and pastors are painted many times as being corrupt and untrustworthy. You know, I was reading an article, a little study they did. And I was just reading it today. It was very interesting because it said that only 8% of employees trust their employers. Only 8%. And many of them have no grounds for that. In other words, what's the evidence? They just don't. Now, again, when there's reason not to trust someone, then we shouldn't trust them. I get that. But sometimes people just don't trust any leadership at all. Just the fact that they're a leader, they must be corrupt. There must be something there. May I say that that's not always true. You know, in any area of life, there's good and bad people. You could say that of anyone. There's good and bad policemen. There's good and bad doctors. There's good and bad government officials. There's good and bad bosses. There's good and bad fathers. And even pastors, there's good and bad pastors. But just because some are bad doesn't mean we have a right to broad brush everyone and say all of them are bad. It's not a good thing to do. Not at all. So be careful if you're rejecting spiritual leadership without any biblical grounds. Be careful of that. You see, if you recognize that the spiritual leader is preaching truth, that he is desiring to follow God, that he desires for you to follow God and tries to challenge you and your family to follow and serve the Lord, then recognize him as God's man and respond to him as God wants you to respond to him. You say, how is that? Well, it's right there on your sheet. Number one is this: follow his leadership. Follow him.
Oh, what if he tells us to drink purple Kool-Aid? We're supposed to do that, huh?
Come on now, you know what I mean. I'm not talking about that. I'm about someone who wants to lead the church to do more for God and to be stronger witness and support more missionaries and get the gospel out to a lost and dying world and is trying to do it in a biblical way. You ought to follow that person. You ought to. You know, the Bible even says in Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule over you. And I know that's almost a curse word in society today, the word obey. You know, people refuse to say that in wedding vows today, obey. Well, that's a Bible word. It's not a bad word. It's a good word, as a matter of fact. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Why? For they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So understand, God places a pastor to lead the church and allow him to lead the church as God leads him. Amen? And so you follow his leadership, because it's the pastor that's going to give an account for the ministry. Did you know that? That's a quite fearful thing, to be honest with you. That's why I try to be careful with things. I really do. Because I know I'm going to stand before God for this whole thing. Wow. It's a big deal to me. It really is. So follow his leadership. Number two, it says, also pray for him. You know, the greatest thing you can do for your preacher and his wife is pray for us. Now, you guys do a lot of things, and we're so thankful. We're humbled by the things that you do for us. We're grateful for that. But you know what? The best thing you could do is pray for us. We need your prayers. Because if the devil's going to attack somebody, it's going to be us first. Because he attacks us and we go down, then everybody underneath us goes down. If he can't get us, he'll get us to go after the staff and the deacons and then the Sunday school teachers and those living for God. And that's how he works. So pray for your pastor. Hebrews 13:7. Remember them which have the rule over you. I'd like to say the application of that is remember them in prayer, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. So pray for him. And then a third thing, number three, and that is this: trust God with him. You say, what do you mean by that? You know, there's some decisions that the leader makes that, unfortunately, to protect the embarrassment of other people, he can't tell you why. Because if he did, it would be a grave embarrassment to certain families in the church. And so sometimes people go, why'd you do this and not this? Well, I just did. Oh, you're that kind of leader, huh? No, I just can't tell you why, because it's some propriety issues here that I'd like to protect the privacy of some people. You know, this is it. And understand, you're not necessarily trusting the leader, you're trusting God. And that's the whole thing. See, God knows and he sees all things. And God knows motives, and he'll take care of anything that is awry. He will. Wasn't that David's attitude with Saul? Now, Saul was doing stuff wrong. But even then, when he was there in the cave, he said, no, not me. I'll let God take care of him. And by the way, God does a good job taking care of people. If somebody's doing wrong, God will take care of that. And so again, you're trusting God with him. And that's very, very important to understand. So to grow to a place where you do those things, where you follow his leadership, pray for him, trust God with him, appreciate him, admire and love him. That man, as a spiritual leader, that's a good thing, by the way. That's a biblical thing to do. Why? Because God has placed that leader in your life. And again, so to appreciate and so forth that person, it's a wonderful thing. So there's a principle in the Bible of leadership. But then number two, also notice, is the passing of leadership. So what are some of the things that will cause the loss of a spiritual leader? So let's say things are going wonderful and, you know, the whatever, and all of a sudden something happens. What are some of the things that can happen to upset the apple cart, if you will, to change things? Well, the first one, letter A, is this: death. That's what happened to Joshua. Joshua died. He died. You know, this journey doesn't last forever. There's times I wish I could freeze life. Amen. There's sometimes I wish I could skip life. Amen. Too. Yeah, I wish I could just forget about some things. But my point is this: the journey doesn't last forever. God said it. He said, "In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, unto dust thou wilt return." One day all of us are going to be dust. Well, I know, barring the rapture, I don't know. But I'm just saying, all of us die. Go through the Bible, and death is no respecter of persons. The choicest saints die. The best leaders in the world die. Abraham died. Isaac died. Jacob died. Moses died. Joshua died. The Apostle Paul died. Great men throughout history died. C.H. Spurgeon died. R.A. Torrey, D.L. Moody, these great preachers. Billy Sunday, they all died. They all died. Sometimes the leader dies while he's in the leadership position. It happens. And the people have to deal with the loss of a spiritual leader. You know, I think of the difficulty, and I know this hasn't happened yet, and I'm going to get to this one in a moment. Maybe I'll save it for this. I think I will. All right, so death is the first one. That could happen. Here's another one, letter B, and it says sin. King Saul sinned himself out of kinghood, kingship. He sinned himself right out of it. Oh, I know the story. They weren't supposed to have a king, the theocracy, and give us a king. And God said no, and then they voted Saul in and all that. I understand that. But you know, for the first 2 years, he actually did okay. Do you remember how he's described in 1 Samuel 9, I think it is? Choice man. I mean, head and shoulders above the rest physically. But he was a good guy. At first he was, but didn't last long. And it was his sin that caused him to lose his leadership position. God said in 1 Samuel 13, 14, "But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." He said to Saul, "Saul, you're done. I got somebody else. You've sinned yourself out of this position." You know, it's possible to do. Not to say that to most of us, because we've seen it many times. A lot of people. Most of us have heard stories about doctrinally solid spiritual leaders who seem to be capturing the world for Christ, and some of them even preaching in great conferences, falling into sin, or should I say committing sins like adultery or pornography or alcohol or drugs or some other sin, forfeiting their ministry. Sad. It just shows you the humanity of the leader. That's why you need to pray for the leader. You do. And that's always a very, very difficult thing for a church and a Christian to deal with. Like I said, in Oxford, I went through the history of that thing at one time, and I thought, this is insane. This is insane. This pastor ran off with this guy's wife. This pastor ran off with the deacon's wife over here. This pastor wanted to turn into a charismatic church. This pastor over here wanted to turn into the Brethren church. This guy went charismatic, came back and wooed the people back, got back in the ministry. I'm thinking, what in the world? No wonder when I knocked on someone's door in that town that was there a while, they say, "Oh, you're from that church. You're from that church, yeah." We reached more of the newer people than the older people because that church was seen in the minds of people as a troubled church. And who would want to subject themselves to a church that pastor after pastor, and I'm not speaking of that one in specifically, but in general, a church where pastor after pastor sends himself out of the ministry? It gets a little tiring after a while. You want to raise your kids in a church. You want them to hear the preaching of God's word. You want stability and solidness. That's what you want, you know? And when you see one after the other, that's a tough thing. But that can happen. And it's always heartbreaking. I mean, the very person that you followed, that you trusted, that you sought counsel from, has caused you and many great grief and heartache and disappointment. It's tough. It's tough. There's a third one, letter C, third possibility. Not only death and sin, but also the Holy Spirit. You see what I mean by that? Well, sometimes God leads someone to another place. You know, in Acts, let's turn over to Acts chapter 13 quickly. Acts chapter 13. Because Paul, if you remember, the Apostle Paul left Antioch to go to the mission field. Now, how do you think they thought about that? Paul was saved, and he ended up going back up to Tarsus, if you will, for a little bit. And then the church of Jerusalem heard about the people that were getting saved up in Antioch. And they heard, oh, the Gentiles are hearing the word of God. So they sent Barnabas up there to see what was going on. When he got there, he saw what was happening. He said, this is the grace of God. And he knew he needed some help to ground these people. So he sent for Paul. He said, come on over and help me teach these people. And he spent over a year teaching them the word of God. Now, we don't know how long it was from that point, chapter 11, to chapter 13, but when we get to chapter 13, we find now where in verse 1, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manion, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Imagine having him as a Sunday school teacher. That would have been cool. Tell me that story again about the road to Damascus. That was cool. Tell me about that light now. That. Tell me about being let down in the basket. Tell me about that time you were out in the Arabian desert and you saw the Lord Jesus Christ teaching you. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the passion behind his teaching? Being there? And then all of a sudden, verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul. Wait a minute here. You're taking my Sunday school teacher. You're taking this great man out of our church. We want him here. One of the greatest Christians, in my opinion, in the Bible, outside of course the Lord Jesus Christ himself, was the Apostle Paul. What a great man. He's in my church. He's teaching me, and you're taking him away? Yes, it happens. God removed him from that place and took him somewhere else. He left his role as a teacher, and he would spend the rest of his days planting churches. And guess what he did? He left. He went. You know, I remember hearing a preacher say one time, God has every right to move his servant. And he does. If you and I claim to be a servant of Jesus Christ, and we claim to be Romans 12, 1 and 2, we've presented our bodies a living sacrifice, and God has a right to say, okay, I want you to go to the mission field now. He's right. But may I say this? We better make sure it's God saying that, not us, because we're going to be held accountable for that. But he has a right. He has a right. Sometimes God moves his servants. But again, then that means people have to deal with the loss of leadership. I knew a pastor in Pennsylvania that pastored for probably 20-some years and got called to the mission field. And people were like, huh? And he's like, yeah. God has a right to do that. What did he do? He went. And that church is supporting him. They supported that. When I was in Pennsylvania, I had to tell the church because God was leading me here. And through much tears, both of us. But they were saying, if God called you, there, you need to go. That's how supportive they were. And that's wonderful. But the Holy Spirit. Then there's another one, if you will, letter D, and that is this. Sometimes what creates this void is health. A health issue. Do you remember King David when in 1 Kings chapter 1, he's laying in bed as the king, but he could not perform his role. And so one of his sons decided to take the throne. And so what did he have to do? He had to quickly, in that whole mess, tell the people that, get a messenger out there and say, Solomon's going to be the king. You see, he had to get out of his leadership position and give it to Solomon because his health wasn't good enough to maintain what he was supposed to do. And that can happen as well. Sometimes a health issue will cause a spiritual leader to have to cease his ministry. It could be a physical thing. It could be his body's slowing down because of age, not able to do the things that he should be doing that God wants him to do. Maybe it's a mental thing. We've seen things like that happen as well. Again, these are all things that can cause the loss of a spiritual leader, and it can happen, and it probably will eventually in your life. So the question is, what do we do? Well, that's when we get to number three here, and that is this, the path for faring well. So I've seen places that have literally fallen apart when the spiritual leader left. I mean, an absolute mess. People arguing, leaving the church, getting mad, mad at the preacher for leaving, even though God led him to leave, mad at other people, trying to fill in the leadership vacuum with leader wannabes. It can be a mess. It can be a mess. And that's what happened with Joshua. The people stopped following God after that second generation. They stopped following God. Is that what's going to happen with you? I don't know. I wasn't here when Pastor Fowler left, but I guarantee you there's probably some people that stopped going to church because of that. You know what that tells me? It wasn't something Pastor Fowler did. It tells me there was something weak in that person's life that they were missing spiritually. It's true. If God led me out of here tomorrow, and he's not, by the way, but if he did, and some of you started missing church, I'm going to come after you, amen, with a shotgun. I won't do that, but that would be sad. Honestly, I'd feel like I failed. I feel like I didn't do something, and God has to do it. I understand that, but I feel like, some Christians leave a ministry, some stop serving God. Again, some get upset when the leader leaves. How do we prevent those things from happening? All right, here they are. Letter A, and we're done. We'll do three real quick. Number one, or letter A, attach yourself to God rather than the leader. Attach yourself to God rather than the leader. Now, the Bible does teach that a leader is worthy of honor. 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. But the main job, if you will, of the leader is not to get people to follow him, but to get people to follow God. You remember when Paul left those Ephesian elders, those pastors at Ephesus? That perhaps is one of the most heart-wrenching scenes that I read in the Bible. When he told them that they'll see his, he said, you'll see my face no more. You'll see my, and they wept on each other. That was a good thing, by the way, because if a spiritual leader is what he ought to be, there ought to be a heart connection there. There ought to be a love for one another, at least to some level. It doesn't have to be this extreme thing, but you know what I mean by that. And they wept. And he left. But you know, they only would have survived if they attached themselves to God and not to Paul. So attach yourself to God, not to the spiritual leader. That is so, so very important. You see, John 3:30 says, he must increase, but I must decrease. That means you need to develop a personal walk with God. You need to develop your own personal convictions. You need to attend church not for the preacher, but for God. You need to be faithful to what you do because of God, not because of the leader. You need to be a soul winner, not because of the pastor tells you ought to be a soul winner, because you see in God's word and it convicts your heart and it grips you, so no matter who's there, you're going to be a soul winner. Same thing for standards. I said the church rules. These are the pastor's rules. What about your heart and your convictions? What do you believe? What do you believe about dress standards? What do you believe about music standards? I'm not saying what are you conforming to because the pastor says that. What's in your heart? Is it biblical? It ought to be. If you attach yourself to God and not the leader, then it won't matter. Your convictions and your soul winning, your service will be the same. Letter B is this. Write this down. Also, be committed to principles rather than people. And here's what I mean by that. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Do not blindly follow people. Listen to that phrase again, that verse. Be ye followers of me, doesn't end there, even as I also am of Christ. Only follow that leader as he's following Christ, as he's doing what's biblical, as he's doing what is right. And that's so very important. The moment that that leader steps away from the Bible and steps away from following Christ, step away from that leader. Now, that may sound simple, but I've known many people, many Christians that will follow a man. Well, they do it. He does it. So it must be right. Hold on a minute now. You know, it's funny because we were talking about this. I was talking about this with Sam. You know, a lot of people try to look at a church and say, what camp are they in? What camp are they? Oh, they're a Hiles church. Or they're a Crown church. Or they're a Sword church. And I want to say, I don't even know what that means. I really don't. I don't know what that means. All I know is we're a Bible church. Amen. We want to follow God. And if we happen to do something that someone else is doing, we only do that because we believe it's Bible. Amen? And that's very important. Don't follow people, follow principles. And some people get so hooked on some person or some ministry or some Bible college that when that person or ministry or Bible college drifts, they refuse to separate from them. Because great-grandpa went to this college and my dad went to this college and so forth. Well, that's fine if they're still following the Lord, but if they are drifting, you need to follow principles and not people. Very, very important. Do not be loyal to people or institutions. Be loyal to principles. And then lastly, understand we're done. Love the leader, but worship God. Now, this is a pet peeve. Can I throw a pet peeve out there? So you understand what I'm saying here. This isn't a Bible doctrine I'm going to give you, okay? I'm not into it when a preacher gets up to preach and everybody stands up and claps. Now, I've been in places where they've done that. Honestly, I'm so embarrassed. I'm so embarrassed. I am. Because I think, and again, I'm sure they don't mean it perhaps as worship. But to me, it can come across that way, that we're looking more at the man than we are at God. Love the leader. But don't worship the leader. He's a man. He's just a human being that God has put in the leadership of the church that you are to follow as he follows Christ so that God can speak to him and lead him and I lead the church into doing the will of God. But don't worship. Amen. Don't worship. You see, if you will get those three principles, when this hard thing of losing a spiritual leader comes about, you'll be strong through it. You'll be strong through it. And you'll be able to glorify God with your life and stay strong, serving and doing what God wants you to do. Let's pray together.